Good morning. We trust our time today will be honoring to the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you rule supreme in your universe. And so we present each one of us into your hands to show to us your love and grace. And Father, as we are in a time of crisis in our world, we pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ will be honored and that the schemes of men and of devils will be overcome and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored. We pray, Father, that we will see your hand work in mighty ways and that you will heal some that are sick. And I pray, Father, that we will ourselves be kept in good health so that we can broadcast the message of the Word of God until this crisis is past. We pray, Father, that you will bless and undertake for each one who is serving you. There are many people who are Canadians, missionaries and others, that are stuck in a different country where they cannot even get back to Canada. We pray that you will bless them and protect them. Thank you for answers to prayer for our sister who was very sick, but that you have undertaken for her. And we pray, precious Father, that when we come to looking at your word, that we will see a message that is beneficial to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not doing music per se, but I am going to read number 10 from the hymn book. Think carefully as I read the words. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Time. Like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. Amen. This is a powerful hymn written many years ago by Isaac Watts. And a hymn that is really worth looking at. If you have access to a hymn book or can go online later, read those words through again. And I think you will find them to be really encouraging during times of difficulty. It's based on Psalm 90, and Isaac Watts is the author of that hymn. I'm going to read from the Word of God this morning, a text of Scripture, one of the verses of which a friend of mine quoted this week to me. And I looked at it and I said, there's a message for us in that text of Scripture. Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 22. Please open your Bibles. I'll give you a moment to do so. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee. To your left is a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, and he will have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers shall not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, "Get away." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more. We come, precious Father, into your presence. We thank you, Father, for the dear Lord Jesus Christ who sits at your right hand, who, Lord God, makes our petitions and wishes and wants known before the throne of our God. We thank you, Father, that you are with us this day. For you have said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, that you are there." We thank you, Lord, that although we're not all together in this building, that many of us are watching and listening and praying together. And we pray, Father, that you will hear our prayer and be gracious and merciful to us. We thank you, Father, for those that do rule over us, and we pray that you will give them wisdom in these hours of difficulty. And we pray that through it that Jesus Christ will get the praise and the honor. We also thank you, Father, for answers to prayer. And we ask that you will continue to raise up those who are in need of physical healing. For those, Lord, that are unsaved, that need the Lord Jesus Christ, that are really wondering where life is and what things are about, that, O God, our Father, that people will turn to Jesus and trust in him. He is the only hope for this sin-sick world. And so we pray, Father, that our hearts will be focused on him as we get into the Word of God. We pray that you will bless our souls and hearts for us having watched and being here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of our sermon this morning is, "This is the Way." Did you notice that right here that it talked about the way? You see, God had given his people Israel a direct command not to go down to Egypt to get help against other enemies. Yet Judah was prone to do this over and over again. You see, Isaiah calls out to the people to not do that, to refrain from depending upon the Egyptians, and to look to the Lord for victory and help. There is a much better way to gain victory over one's foes than asking for assistance from the Egyptians. And God wanted his people to stay focused on his way of doing things. You know, it's not a lot different than our day either. Many people come up with their own schemes in order to try to bring about their own plans, where we would be much better off submitting our plans to the Lord and allowing him to put his seal of approval on those, to be led by him, to be directed by him. Christ has designed a path for us And our lives need to be ordered by His Word in order to be pleasing in His sight. From our text this morning, we wish to see this truth. God permits stress to free His messengers to direct people in His way. First of all, we see a reason for stress. In verse 19, it is plain to see that the people in Jerusalem were suffering. This is indicated by the fact that God's people were crying, they were weeping, they were mourning. For the promise was, "You shall weep no more." Now, given the difficulty surrounding these people, this was a precious word from God. They had reasons to be weeping. The glory of the United Kingdom. I'm not talking about Britain. I'm talking about the United Kingdom in the Old Testament. Had departed. And some of Judah's kings were ungodly. They were not listening to the Lord nor to His prophets. It was not yet during Isaiah's time as bad as it would get, but there was a dependency upon the nation of Egypt to relieve the pressure that was being put on them from the north, from Assyria. Turning to Egypt was, in the Lord's estimation, a rejection of their dependence upon the salvation that God brings. It's not a whole lot different than our day. We say we trust in the Lord, but we depend on the world to deliver us from the hands of the enemy of our soul. The devil has many lures to get us to trust in the ways of God. But God wants you, and He wants me, to trust in Him and Him alone. What things make you and I weep today? Maybe what causes me to weep, what causes you to weep, is an indication of where our lives are at spiritually. Trials are one of the disciplines of life which God, our Father, permits to beset us so that our dependency will be upon Him. Do we weep because this week we haven't been able to go to a fancy eating establishment and order prime rib? Or is our sensitivity towards the spiritual side of issues? Are we deeply desirous of spiritual food? Or as Jesus put it, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." Are we hungering for the righteousness of God? When notifying people of the fact that we would not have our meeting this morning, several people expressed sadness that we could not be together as a body. That is the heart of a Christian. It tears at our heart to know that this tiny virus could have such an impact on billions of people in our world today. Now I know that the kids love the fact they're off school a little bit, although homeschoolers are not getting away with that. Everyone from the highest society to the rabid sports enthusiast is saddened by the pause in their lives. And some are suffering hardship from the lack of money and maybe food, even in a country as well off as Canada. But in our scripture, we have a promise. Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you." That's an interesting promise, friends. Actually, God will wait for us that He might be gracious to His people. He has a deep desire to show grace to the human race. Now it is true that eventually He will bring all things into judgment, but He waits to show grace because He knows that there are those who will ask Him for grace. Grace is a beautiful gem that comes from the very heart of God. Grace is God giving to us things we do not deserve. In Ephesians, we're told, and we've preached on this recently, if you go back to our files, you'll find it. Ephesians 2:7, It speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace. They're beyond our understanding. We speak of exceeding. Sometimes we think of exceeding the speed limit and getting a ticket. Well, God exceeds in the pouring out of grace. Isn't that special? He goes beyond anything we deserve to bless us. Now, He's listening for a sound. The sound of genuine tears. Listen to the next part of verse 19. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. I had someone recently tell me they were crying a lot. A whole lot. Well, God hears you if you're crying in genuine desire to be right with Him and to repent. What a promise. If we have the kind of cry that is seeking for His grace, He will pour it out on us. It is no mistake that David in Psalm 23 said, "My cup runs over." It's more than full. His grace spills over into our hearts. Our hearts become like a spring of living water, as Jesus said, because He has grace. And that is all because of the sound of a cry. Let me ask you, if you have a child and you hear that child crying, you want to try to stop that crying, don't you? And that is the way God is. If our cry is sincere and He knows our hearts, He wants to bless us. But let me give you a gentle reminder from verse 18. What is the key to experiencing God's grace? Twice in that verse, Isaiah uses the word wait. First of all, it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait." Isn't that interesting? The Lord will wait that He might be gracious to you. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And then further down, it says this, "Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Wow. What an amazing statement. First, the Lord does the waiting, and then we do the waiting. One of the most difficult things in our lives is to wait. Yet waiting is seen as a blessing to the people of God. He waits to see us change, and we faithfully wait for Him to work out His grace in our lives. Sometimes people want instant results. But my friends, most times God works slowly. Do you know that? Psalm 27:14. I'll let you turn to that verse if you have your Bibles there. Psalm 27, verse 14. The psalmist says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Now notice, he says, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Twice in that verse, he says, "Wait, wait, wait." So often we're impetuous and we want an answer now. But my friends, often God wants us to wait and to be patient. I am reminded of a young man, well, he's getting to be a mature man now, who is a personal friend of ours. And when Michael was a young teenager, he was living a very wild life, even though his Christian mother wept over him. And his father, who may have been a secret disciple at that time, eventually declared that he was a believer. This young man was far from the Lord. But you know something? When we tried to work with Michael, we didn't come with our cork boots and stomp on him and say, "You got to change now." We prayed patiently, and over time, waiting, we saw God change him. He changed his life. He has served as an elder in his church and often leads Bible studies and involved very much in the work of the Lord and witnessing for Him. But sometimes it was frustrating watching. And it's frustrating watching sometimes young people who squander so much of that which has been given to them, but waiting for the Lord to work paid off. And often it will too in our lives. We're praying for a wayfaring child. Wait on the Lord. Pray for them, yes, but wait on the Lord. Something else happened in Israel, and we see the resolution for shepherds. It is important to realize from where the difficulties came and where ours come. Verse 20, it says, "The Lord gives the bread of adversity. In the wilderness, the Lord brought shortness of bread, so that the Israelites had to cry out to the Lord for bread. In his time, he sent them what? Manna, which lasted for their entire journey through the wilderness and into the promised land until they ate the bread of the land." So how does adversity feed us? It makes us draw upon his resources rather than our own personal abilities, savings, or accomplishments. It makes our soul hunger for him. It makes us want him. It changes our focus so that he becomes the source of our substance. Our personal well-being becomes entwined with our God rather than our human resources. Is this not what the Lord wants out of us to start with? Doesn't he promise to provide for his children? Turn with me for a minute to Proverbs chapter 30. And we'll give you a chance to go to that one. Proverbs 30, verse 8. And see what our writer says about food. It's a prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 8. "Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." That word "allotted" means that which is sufficient for my well-being. It is not saying that we have to have a buffet where we gorge ourselves so that we're stuffed, but that God gives us enough to sustain our life. This is an interesting request, isn't it? That I may have my food allotted to me. Now back to Isaiah chapter 30, and he talks not only about the bread of adversity, but also of the water of affliction. Once more, the Old Testament people on several occasions faced bitter water or lack of water and other situations where they needed water. They were walking along shortly after crossing the Red Sea, if you remember, and they came to a beautiful lake. And they thought, aha, there's the answer to our prayer. And they went down to drink it, and it was bitter. They called it Marah, the waters of Marah. By the way, God transformed that water for them, made it a sweet water. Another time, the Lord provided water out of a rock in a parched land, enough water to quench the thirst of all the animals and all the people, of a million or more people there in the wilderness. And it was there for years or months at least. There was a time in the history of Israel, the northern kingdom, in which the land received no water for over 3 years. And then when it came, it poured down. You see, these were often allowed by God for the purpose to bring people back to himself. It is this way with affliction. It can turn our hearts back to the true source of our needs. It is why in Isaiah 55, verse 1, God says through Isaiah, and you can turn to that one too. It's real close to our text, so it's just a few pages over. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho," or "look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yea," or "yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, this really, truly is an offer for the soul to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice that the offer costs lots. No, I misinform you. It is free. It is absolutely free. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wow. Unlike the events unfolding today where people are hoarding items out of fear, God gives us eternal life for nothing. What a contrast. So there is a purpose behind the troubles, according to our text. Please look at this verse again. It says, "Yet your teachers shall not be moved into a corner anymore." So what is the purpose behind the troubles, according to our text, at least that time? And I would suspect that maybe God might use this in our time as well. Look at the verse again. "Yet your teachers shall not be moved into a corner anymore." During the reign of Ahaz, things became very rocky for the prophets and priests of Judah. For example, Ahaz told the priests how they were to offer their sacrifices to God, rather than allowing the priests to follow God's commands. The spiritual leaders were mistreated and disregarded, ignored. Isaiah makes a bold promise that this would end and that the godly teachers would once again hold sway in Israel. Now, I can't say 100% this is true of today, but I wonder if there is not a parallel to some degree in our time. In this time of adversity and affliction, perhaps the Lord will allow true Bible-believing teachers to come out of the corner where we've been pushed for many years by the views and opinions of ungodly people, and we have been suppressed very often. Often preachers are portrayed as irrelevant when it comes to the realities of society. When we say the Bible says, people sneer. But as man stares into the abyss of the unknown, and some are passing away, suddenly people are being awakened to the reality that maybe there is something to be said about the Scriptures. After all, do not Christians believe that their master conquered death itself? People are looking their mortality right in the eye. And as they do, they get scared. Maybe it's time to dust off our Bibles and see what it says about life and death. Now, I want to stress this. We need to be very careful of the teachers we listen to, because there are many false prophets out there who will deceive and mislead and lead astray. We need to be sure that people are teaching from the Word of God precisely and accurately what God says. Let's not portray ourselves wrongly. If we're not careful, we can do damage to the gospel more than has already been done. For example, this isn't Christians, but think of the utter stupidity of very religious people in the country of Iran. There in the city of Qom, a lot of people went and kissed, after they knew about the virus, kissed some of the icons and so on in the shrines. And they have had a huge outbreak. We don't know how many have died in that country, largely due to the lack of proper hygiene. You say, they were not Christians. But amongst some Christian groups, there's been some teaching that has been based on an incorrect understanding of the Bible. For example, in the Orthodox churches, they believe that they're drinking the very blood of Jesus and eating his flesh. And therefore, the conclusion of a bishop and of a church in Australia is that people should drink wine from the common cup. Stephen Skoutos of the Archdiocese of Australia says this: no disease or illness can exist in the Holy Communion. That is sad. Now, I will say this. I would commend the Anglicans and Roman Catholics who have said we will not do that. But you see how sometimes people can take and misuse things and leave a smirch, a terrible mark on Christians. Now, we do not know all the facts. There is exaggeration on every side. But for true believers to completely ignore the warnings is not safe. We pray, we trust, we take precautions. At the end of the day, this should be one of our theme verses. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now think about it. People who are hoarding more than they can use in a reasonable amount of time, are they not coveting food? That's not to say we shouldn't store a bit up. I have a personal friend who was shopping in a store the last week or so, and a woman came and grabbed a can of food right out of his hands. He's a big guy. I wouldn't want to tangle with him. Put the word coronavirus in the place of man. I will not fear what the coronavirus may do unto me. Why? Not because we're ignorant of the dangers, but because the Lord has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? One other thing I want to say that. If we do catch the dreaded bug, not that we wish to catch it, and if we were to die, if we are the Lord's, we would enter into glory never to face fear again. Now, in light of the events of Isaiah's time, and in light of our own day, we ask the question, how can we go straight? There is a requisite for straightness. The last 2 weeks in preaching in Ephesians 4, we saw that in the New Testament times, the teachers are called pastors in the churches. Pastor is another name for shepherds. Verse 21, he gives the picture in which the manner that shepherds sometimes work. And the picture often in the Bible is of the shepherds leading the flock to pasture and so on. And that is very true. But this time Isaiah reverses the picture and he says that he leads from behind. Did you notice that? You will hear a voice where? Behind you. What does he mean by that? Often people say, you have my back. What do they mean? They mean they support a person fully in their efforts. It's an idiom. Verse 21 says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying. In other words, the shepherd, our God, is behind us, supporting us. Not only does he lead, but he stays behind as well to protect us. We can hear the shepherds and the pastors gently urging us to do God's will. That will is given in the text. This is the way. Walk in it. Simply put, we have the way which God has put for us out there, and we're to walk in it. Now look carefully at this short phrase. It does not say, walk any way you like. It says, walk in the way. It does not say, there are several ways, so find your own way in life. And you've heard many people say that, I'm sure. I'll find my way in life. or that teenager, they're finding their way in life. Some think that one way is as good as another. But in Proverbs 14:12, and I ask you to open to that verse as well, we read something about some ways. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it's end is the way of death. The real issue is, as Isaiah wrote, you are to go this way. There are not many roads to God, unlike what many people in our world today say. There are twice in very powerful passages of Scripture, Jesus pointed out to two audiences. One was a bunch of disciples, and one was the 12 disciples. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says this, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There is a way that's not good to go. Did you notice that? A broad way. And there be many who go in by it. And then verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's pretty straightforward. Our Lord focuses on two things. First, the narrow way. It is narrow, it is difficult, it is not easy to find. And then secondly, it also has difficulties along the way. We can know if we're in the right way because there are times we have difficulties just simply because we have faith in the Lord. The second time Jesus talks about the way is when he was with his 11 disciples, hours before he's going to be betrayed and taken and given into the hands of ungodly men. He talks about the way there. John 14:6, he says this when Philip said, show us the way. We want to know the way. What is it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this claim to exclusivity is what makes the Christian faith disliked in the minds of many people. Yet we have to consider the evidence which backs up the Lord's declaration. There are volumes written on the proofs of the veracity or the truthfulness of who Jesus was, that he actually lived, died, and walked and lived amongst men. It starts in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament prophets foretold many things about the coming Messiah, which were completed in the life of Jesus Christ from his birth right to his death and resurrection. Now, if you have a Bible handy, and most of you do, take time after we're done to read Isaiah 53. And if you're questioning whether or not Christianity is right, read Isaiah 53. And remember this, Isaiah 53 was written 700-800 years before Jesus came. And it prophesies very accurately about his death and why he died. It was given hundreds of years before. It describes the death of the Messiah that was fulfilled by Jesus. Study Jesus' life and see if there was a fault in him. No one could find fault with Jesus. He was innocent of any sin because he came to pay for sin by the shedding of his blood on the cross. This is why when people proclaim that there are other ways to God, it depreciates the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, it makes other religious personalities who were imperfect to be on an equal level to Jesus Christ. That's not saying some of them were nice people. Some of them were, some weren't. but they were imperfect. Secondly, if another person were able to remove the cost of sin from us, it would render the death of Jesus Christ a gross sin on the part of his Father. He would not have needed to punish his Son if someone else could take away our sins or take away even their own personal sins by their own personal piety. And thirdly, it horribly reduces the extreme cost paid by both the Father and the Son. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" We cannot begin to imagine the pathos in that phrase, because they had eternally had fellowship together. And during those hours of punishment on the cross, Jesus lost all sense of his Father's presence. His Father was there, but he lost all sense of that. In reality, to teach that Jesus is just one of many ways to God is the greatest insult that one can inflict on our Maker. There is good news, though. God will allow you and I to change our minds about it. You know that? We can hate Jesus, we can hate God for a long time. But if we change our minds and hearts, the Lord still will forgive us. There were three men hanging on crosses. Jesus was in the middle. There was a thief on one side, a thief in the other. And both of them were cursing him. I mean, this is in the very last hours of their life. They're cursing Jesus, the one who's dying there for the sins of the world. But one of them listens. One of them watches. And he says, "There's something different about this man." And as he listens and watches, he realizes that Jesus is offering life and eternal life. And he says, "Forgive me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. It's the same for anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the way and sue him for forgiveness. Now the question is, how do Christians believe so fervently as to why this is all true? It is because of the very solid evidence that Jesus Christ himself arose from the dead to show the truth of all he taught and said. At the heart of Christianity, there are many witnesses to the fact that Jesus came out of that grave. He no longer is there. Many prophets, you go to their tombs and can see them. You can see great preachers and great historians and so on. There are tombs, there are places where they're buried. But Jesus was buried and came out of that burial spot alive. Now please notice what the teachers do. They remind you that when you turn to the right or to the left, this is the way. Walk in it. We need to keep our focus upon the way and not stray from the direction which leads us in Christ's way. Sometimes people become frustrated preachers because they keep on trying to keep people in the way. You ever felt that way about a preacher? I'm sure some of us have. But my friends, we would be better to listen to the voice of God if the teachers are proclaiming the truth of God. It is interesting the word saved is used here. Mankind needs to be saved. Man is lost in sin. God is holy. He is righteous. He is altogether lovely. But we are sinners. And that's why we need to be saved. Because unless we're saved, we will spend eternity apart from God. If we accept the way that God directs us, we're told how to live. One of the verses we read says we should live in quietness and confidence, that it will hold us up. There's a huge fear factor in our society today. I'm convinced a lot of the fear is because there's the great unknown. But for a true believer, we can sit back and know the Lord is in control. We keep in his way. We don't turn from the right or to the left. Some of us have a lot of spare time in our hands. Some of us are busier than we've ever been. This is one of the busiest weeks I've had in a long time. But what do you do if you have to stay at home? Well, we have a book called the Bible. We can spend extra time in that. What a blessing. We have almost 10 years of sermons online that you could work your way through. There are many good books you can read. We can watch edifying teaching courses. I recently shared this with a few, but I want to share it with the whole congregation. I read something about a man named Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, in the scientific world, is known as one of the greatest scientists who ever lived. He was a believer. But the year was 1665, and Newton was enrolled in Cambridge. It's a big university in England, prestigious university, been around for many years. He took a year off schooling to self-isolate himself from the Great Plague of London. It was the bubonic plague that killed one quarter of all Londoners. Can you imagine? He had long stretches of working alone for a year. During this time, Newton developed three major theories that have been used ever since and have helped scientific studies beyond our knowledge. He worked on optics and came up with a lot of information in that field, which is still used today. His contribution to developing the mathematical skills called calculus was something that he developed during that time. He also was able to work with the theory of gravity and brought that forward. Guess what? When he went back to university 1 year later, they made him almost instantly what they called a fellow or a partner. I'm not sure exactly. It's not quite a professor, but probably an assistant professor. Then, within 2 years, now remember, this guy hadn't completed his education. Within 2 years, he became a professor at Cambridge University. He had used his time wisely and benefited himself and the world. Now, there's something else in this text that I noticed when I read it for an umpteenth time. Isaiah 30. Listen to this. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament you have molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. This time of affliction, this time of trouble, and this time of despair and so on, Isaiah said that the people are going to throw away the idols. And when that happens, God will work. Wonder what idols we have today that we need to throw away. My question to each of us is this: how will we handle this downtime in our society and our lives? Will we be lazy? Will we be diligent? Will we use our time to draw closer to Christ, or will we waste away the opportunities that have been afforded us by the Lord? One person said, "Let us not worry about what is coming upon the earth, but let us watch for whom is coming to this world." Let me say that again. Let us not worry about what is coming upon the earth, but let us watch for whom is coming to this world. We have no clue as to the day or hour of his return. But Jesus did give us one command, and that is to occupy until he comes. So we must continue to be living and on the way and living for Jesus. Amen? I'm going to read another hymn in closing. the hymn number 341. Something for Thee. Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring Thee now, something for Thee. What do we have for Jesus? At that blessed mercy seat, pleading for me, my feeble looks up, Jesus, to Thee. Help me the cross to bear, Thy wondrous love declare, some song to raise or prayer, something for Thee. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to Thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for Thee. Now here comes the challenge. All that I am and have, Thy gifts so free, in other words, God gave them to us freely, in joy, in grief, through life, dear Lord, for Thee. And when Thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for Thee. May that be true for every one of us. Let us pray. Father, indeed it is easy for us to turn to Egypt. It is easy for us to turn to the world. It is easy for us to keep our idols. But Father, we pray that we will weep and have a heart that seeks after the Lord fully and completely, and that we will throw ourselves into Your care, knowing that You are there, hearing our prayer. Bless each one who is watching, and Lord, I pray that Your hand will bless our fellowship in unusual ways, and that soon we will be able again to congregate together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I thank the Lord that we've had this hour together. May God be with you and bless you. Thank you for joining us.